Well, church, it's my honor to introduce a very special guest. He's not a stranger to Hill Country. This is John Mazel, and I could share with you Marine stories, college football, and pro football stories, but what I love about John is that he loves the gospel. He loves Jesus Christ, and he's got the ability to just call people into that, and it's just been phenomenal to partner with him. He's the former founder, he is the founder of East West Ministries, former CEO of East West Ministries, one of the missions agencies that we partner with in Central Asia, and just one of our closest partners as a church. And John still sits on the board there and just continues to stretch their vision. He's committed his life to reducing lostness all throughout the world, and we're excited to have him working with us on Explore God, which will be coming up later this fall. And just excited to share, we have more than 100 churches now partnering together in Austin around Explore God to expose as many people to the gospel as possible. And it's our desire to see about 400,000 people. We're praying 400,000 people would be exposed to the gospel. John's going to be walking with us through that journey. So please, if you love what you hear today, you can take advantage of a couple books. This is a book that is called Is Jesus God? And it just answers that important question. And John says he'll give you one as long as you promise to read it and place it in the hands of someone who could use it. And just a great book that answers a lot of questions for those that are skeptics or those that just have a lot of questions about Jesus. It'll be available in the Connection Center at the East-West booth or at this welcome booth in the Northwest lobby. We might run out, so if you're fast, you'll get one. But never fear, they'll be in the Media Center next week as well. And then also, there's another book, Radical Trust, for sale for $15 in the Media Center. So take advantage of getting one of those. So, yes, sir.
It's good to be with you this morning. I got an email last week from a guy who used to work with Morgan Stanley. And he said, you know, I got tired of drinking $35 shots of scotch and wearing $1,000 suits and being empty on the inside. We're going to talk about guys like that are all around us today, and women also. We're going to talk about what the scripture has to say about we as Christians breaking our code of silence as it relates to our identity in Jesus Christ and going public with our faith. We're going to talk about what it means to blow up the lie that our culture tries to communicate to us as it relates that people aren't interested in God issues. And nothing could be further from the truth. So I think that we are here, this great church, which I love greatly. I love Tim, all that he's done, all that you do, what this church stands for. I think most of us are here this morning because we know and we understand that we can't stay where we are and continue to move forward with God at the same time. Everything about the Christian life is proactive. Everything about the Christian life is trading up. God is always wanting us to stretch ourselves, being on the cutting edge of taking the necessary risks so that he might demonstrate himself to us. I find as I look at the scriptures, brothers and sisters, there's really only a couple of gears. There's a gear of engagement and there's a gear of retreating. There's no status quo. Every time Jesus confronts status quo in the scripture, he takes it on pretty powerfully. And I know in my own heart that one of the things that people like us that are in great churches and sit under good teachings must really guard our hearts against on a consistent basis is becoming content in our spiritual condition, something that many times leads us to postponed obedience. And I think that most of us would agree that there's a lot of risk involved these days with the Christian faith. But the risk is nothing compared to the power that you heard about last week as far as going and being witnesses in the power of God himself. I think that somebody, Tozer, A.W. Tozer, some of you might have read his books and so forth. About 20 years ago, great historian, pastor, and so forth, he kind of put his finger on an issue that you and I have to struggle against, I think, continually and keep at the forefront. And he made this statement as he looked at church history throughout the last 2,000 years. And he makes this quote in which he says, "The static periods throughout human history have been those periods of times in which the people of God wearied of the struggle and sought a life of peace and security. The history of the Old Testament and the New Testament is when the people of God went everywhere by faith, preaching, God worked. But when they chose to retreat to the monasteries or played at building pretty cathedral, the hand of God withdrew. And then Tozer says this. This is God's law. When God's people live daringly, God works. When they cease, he withdraws. End of quote. I think most of us here today who might be students of the book of Acts, and I hope all of us are, when you look at that book, you've got to conclude it reads like a war journal. Everybody is having their lives turned upside down through an encounter with a resurrected Christ, and they're going everybody, everywhere, and going public for the person of Christ. And sometimes, you know, we kind of step back from that, and we say, yeah, John, but, you know, my faith is very, very personal to me. My faith is personal. Your faith ought to be personal, but it was never intended to be private. There's nothing in all the scripture that when Jesus captures a person and brings them from darkness into his marvelous light, that he ever called them to be a spectator. Almost every time when I think of the demoniac, remember that story about the kid? Imagine that type of life. And Jesus just sets him free, and then all of a sudden he says, hey, can I go hang out with you? And Jesus says, no, I tell you what you do. You go back to your people and to your networks, and you tell them what great things God has done for you. I think that it's obvious that with our culture and the messages that our culture sends to us so much today, people say, yeah, but, you know, it's not safe to go public with Jesus these days. Well, brothers and sisters, it wasn't safe 2,000 years ago, and no, it's not safe today. But it wasn't safe, and I think Jesus gives us the perfect illustration of this when he says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But the thing that the sheep have to keep in mind is the shepherd goes with us, and it's all about the shepherd. And there are some of those wolves that are around us that he wants to make into sheep. We understand it is childlike faith that brings us into a relationship with the resurrected Christ. And it's the same Jesus that has taken up residence in us that took up residence in the book of Acts. And it's the same passion of that Jesus in that book it should be as it relates to our life. There's no doubt about it. When you and I come to Christ, we come to Christ with the childlike faith, look to Christ. But then as I begin to grow and to mature, one of the central areas of my character I need to begin to grow in has to do with godly courage. I come to Christ with childlike faith. I begin to grow in courage as it relates to going public in my identity with the person of Christ. I don't think there's a person here today, you got too many other options in Austin, that is not here because you don't want your life to be meaningless. You want to be involved and make a difference with those around you as it relates to eternity. I believe the church, people like us who don't have it all together, is a hope of the world. There's nothing like the church. Nothing like the church when the people of God come together in the place of God, under the authority of God, committed to the purposes of God and the mission of God and motivated by. There's nothing like the church as it relates to love, as it relates to sacrifice, to kindness, to generosity, to grace. There's nothing like the church. But we, as the church, must continually raise the low expectations that it's so easy to fall into upon our own lives. We all know that the church is not to be a safe haven for the saved. It's where we come and we're equipped and we grow and we mature in our relationship as it relates to go into the world that you heard last week from Russell. You know, there's a lot of stats out there today, brothers and sisters. And the stats aren't good stats as it relates to the church in America. But if they're true or whatever they are, when they say the church is retreating in America, I want you to understand that your church is not retreating because of the strength of the enemy. The church is not retreating because of the strength of the culture. The church is not retreating for anything other than maybe the bride getting her eyes off of the bridegroom. Because the bridegroom is still storming the gates of hell. Massive movements are taking place around the world with Jesus, the bridegroom. And God wants to do the same thing in our country. Every one of us understand that the rapid advancement of the gospel to the four corners of the globe is the passion of the Redeemer and the four corners of our networks. And what he would have us to do as the bride, if we seem to be stumbling and kind of out of step, he simply wants us to get back in step and reconnect with the bridegroom and let the bridegroom lead us. And to do that, I think there are two or three things I'd like to touch on this morning. And how do we do that? How do we make sure that we're following the lead of the bridegroom and his agenda? Because if I'm not engaged in the lead of the bridegroom, as a Christian, I can assure you, we'll live our lives with our cups half full. We'll get at the end of our lives, and our lives will be a colossal waste. Everything you long for is found in you and I dancing and embracing the agenda of the bridegroom. There are three things: learning to live with the right cause, learning to live in the right way, and learning to live at the right time. We only got through two of those last time. We might get a little farther this time, I hope. Living for the right cause. I think it's obvious. The King of the universe, God himself, has one agenda: his son, Jesus. The Father knows his Son is passionately in love with you and I. And he knows that what you and I choose to believe in relationship to his Son and walking with his Son and dancing with his Son, no matter where he has placed me, has everything to do with my destiny as a Christian. The agenda of the Son has always been the lost. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, he says this all through his ministry, but he's going up to Jerusalem. And he's about in Jerusalem, and remember, he has this encounter with Zacchaeus. He's probably, nobody wants to mess with Zacchaeus. He's an outcast. And Jesus kind of tells the story of Zacchaeus, and then he said, I'm going to say it again, folks. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the same mission that I'm on today. It was the same mission in the book of Acts when I took up residence in them. And it's the same mission that I'm engaged in today when I take up residence with my brothers and sisters of the 21st century. There's nothing that will ever compromise that. I know that many times that people like us have our priorities. Priorities of what I'm engaged in and what takes my time and so forth. But I think there's a DNA that we as Christians have, which I think really is a DNA that is put in both unbelievers and believers, of giving ourselves to something beyond ourselves. I was working out yesterday in Dallas, and I was dialoguing with a Jewish psychiatrist in the locker room, and he said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I'm going down to Austin. He said, well, what are you doing? I said, I'm speaking about Jesus. Well, you know, that was, and knowing that he was a psychiatrist, I said, you know, I'm gonna use a quote by a guy you might know something about, Viktor Frankl. He said, oh, yeah, I know about Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish guy who survived a Nazi prison camp and so forth. But anyway, excuse me, I've got a sinus deal going on at the same time. Viktor Frankl makes this statement. He says, a person only finds true meaning to the extent that they give themselves to something beyond themselves and to a cause greater than themselves. I believe that's true. Something, everybody's got to live for this something that's out there, believer and unbeliever. They've got to give themselves to something, and whatever that something is has to capture their imagination. And so motivates them in everything that they do in their life. The thing that captures us is the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. I was sitting on a plane not long ago, and there's a brilliant woman, 82 years old, sharp as a tack. She's a biochemist, professor such and such. And we kind of get the conversation around to Jesus. And I say, what can I tell you what the Bible says? Yeah. And so we go through the gospel. She says, I don't understand all that stuff, John. I said, okay. She says, I don't understand this. Jesus becoming a man, God becoming a man. So she said, let me tell you about my claws. I said, okay. She said, I've been arrested 5 times for my cause. And she said, I'm 82 years old, and I hope I get arrested one more time. I said, great. In our conversation before, I said, let me guess. I said, your cause, you're an animal activist, aren't you? She said, yes. And I want to be arrested one more time for demonstrating for an animal activist. You know, we got a model in Scripture here. The model is none of us, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I wouldn't say that, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not saying go be a church planter and go such and such and move around. God has placed you where you are with divine and strategic and sovereign importance. And it is no accident that you occupy the career that you occupy, and he has gifted you there. But as it relates to the Apostle Paul, he kind of sums up the attitude that you have no matter what your circumstances in life, how you manifest the resurrection of Christ in and through you. And Paul makes this statement as it relates in Philippians chapter 1. He said, my earnest expectation, and that with sufficient courage, in nothing I will be put to shame, but that with everything, Christ will be manifested through me, whether I live or whether I die. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, you and I can't say that if we would make that statement today. Because none of us are going to die. There are people that will die today for their faith, but it's not going to be any of us or in our country. We've got the freedom to say whatever we want to say and point people to Jesus. But you and I, if we embrace that no matter what my circumstance is, the manifestation of Jesus Christ would be what people leave with, whether they know it or they don't. Ours would be whether I succeed or whether I fail, whether I have riches or whether I have poverty, whether I have fame or whether I have anonymity, whether I have sickness or health, no matter what my circumstances might be. That is why, brothers and sisters, the mother mothers for the cause of Christ, the teacher teaches for the cause of Christ, the doctor doctors for the cause of Christ, the athlete plays for the cause of Christ. That no matter where you are in your life, the agenda, as Paul says, follow me, is that Christ would be the focal point. Everything else leverages off of that. You know, I was have a strong conviction as it relates that today people are more open to the gospel in our networks than you can imagine. There's a sense of despair that is out there in the world. People wear 1,000 masks in your networks that are around you to protect the hole in their heart. And sometimes when you talk, well, what do you mean, John? I'm very happy. I don't have any hole in my heart. You know why they don't have a hole in their heart? At that time, that they're just coming off of a temporary fix, and they've kind of got an aha of that last temporary fix. But as soon as that aha wears off, they got to go to the next temporary fix. You lived it your life. I sure lived it. One temporary fix after another temporary fix after another. Nothing that gave me meaning and purpose and value as far as worth in life is concerned. Harvard Review says one of the reasons we must continue to work with young people is to give them a purpose to live. You know, I was talking to a guy the other day. And with our Explore God, we're going to buy a car and we're going to kind of put that on the side of it so people will hopefully, you know, on a random basis, God will use it. And so I'm looking at a car, and this young guy, 25 years old, I mean, sharp as a tack, basketball player from Nebraska, et cetera, et cetera. And the Lord says, you know, say something to him. I said, no, he's not interested. Why don't you say something to him? No, he's trying to do his job. He'll get mad at me and all those things that we go through in the gyration when God wants us to. So finally I get it out there. And I say, Chris, let me ask you something. I said, do you ever think about God things or spiritual issues? Put his head down and he said, you know, John, 2 weeks ago I had my best friend gunned down. And he said, the last 2 weeks I've been saying I've got to get my life right with God. What's the worst thing he could have said to me? No, I'm not interested. Oh, great. Well, it's a great car you have here, et cetera, et cetera. The conversation goes on. I was meeting with a guy not long ago that Goldman Sachs. I mean, what do you mean? They're not interested in spiritual things. Goldman Sachs, I mean, boy, they got the agenda, and it's a money issue, and et cetera, et cetera. And Robin, somebody had introduced us, just got laid off. And we sat down, meet, and we engaging and kind of got to know, and finally we got around going through. Let me share with you what the Bible says about what God's point of view is and what he wants you to hear right now. Da 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 da. We went through it. I went through the gospel. I said, what do you think, Robin? You know what he said to me? Men, catch this. You know what he said? He said, I've been waiting all my life for somebody to tell me how to make that decision. They're all around us. They're all around us. We could go through illustrations. You could stand up here and give illustrations. And all God wants us to do is to step into the reality of that. Second point. Learning to live in the right way. You know what, brothers and sisters? It's really clear in Scripture. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. How about this one? Without faith, it's impossible to please me, God says. You know, we can go to our Bible studies. We can hear great teaching. We can go to our Christian meetings and such. God says, you know, Maisel, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Faith always involves action. Faith is never passive. Without faith. And so we begin to throw up, yeah, but you don't, I'm not qualified, we'll say a lot of times. I'm not qualified either. I came out of the business world just like you came out of the business world. I'm not qualified, except having a love affair with Jesus Christ, which you have. That's the only thing that qualifies us to go public. They said, yeah, John, but you don't know my past. Well, you know what? Where that verse is in Hebrews 11:6, you ought to read that list of guys. Murderers, adulterers, prostitutes. They didn't have it too much together. They were broken just like we're broken. But there were people that somewhere along the line understood that if they were going to experience the reality of Jesus Christ and have their lives leveraged the way he wishes to leverage them with our millisecond here upon planet Earth, they had to step out by faith. And you know why we fear faith? Because usually when you live by faith, the odds are against you and risk is involved. There's not a person in the Bible that is an illustration of living by faith who did not take risk. Risk is part of the equation of a life of faith. Hudson Taylor one time said, unless your exploits for God contain an element of risk, most likely faith is not involved. End of quote. Think of all the risks. We take huge capital risk with our money. Every time you make a business decision, usually, there's an element of risk. Risk, risk, risk. But boy, when it comes to living by faith in the only true reality and the one that's the same yesterday and today forever, that'll never jump ship on you, we say, what if? What if the person isn't interested? What if I don't say the right thing? What if I can't answer the question? What if, there's always a what if when God asks us to do something, men and women. And you know what happens? You know what my personal experience is? And I'm sure it's not much different from you. When God asks me to do something, when God gives me, when I hear these messages, you shall be my witnesses, or go and make disciples, or this, you know what happens? Mr. Fear comes knocking. Mr. Fear. And I begin to go through my gyrations, fear of failure, but fear of rejection, fear of death, by fear of fear, fear, fear. It's all around us. Anytime God asks us to do something by faith, risk is involved. When risk is involved, Mr. Fear will come knocking. It's just like that illustration I gave you with Chris. In regards, I've shared with many people, I guarantee you, if I have an opportunity to share Christ today, or at least try to put something in someone's hand, you know what happened? I'll go through the fear gyrations. It'll follow you because it's part of your flesh. But if I fear something more than I follow, fear following Jesus, there'll be a disconnect. And what Jesus wishes to do in through me. And here's the joy of it. Here's the joy when Mr. Fear comes knocking. When Mr. Fear comes knocking, as a result of what God has said to me, you shall be my witnesses. And people say, well, I gotta make sure I witness with my life. You better witness with your life. I tell people, if your life doesn't back it up, keep your mouth shut. But somewhere along the line, Scripture says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by, I've got to be verbal. And at least making the connection to point the people to where they might get answers or the solutions or so forth. Here's a problem with the fear. But before I do that, let me just say this, which will motivate the socks off of you. Anytime God asks you to do something, brothers and sisters, God intends to get involved in the process. And if I say no to him, you know what I really fear? I really fear that I'm going to lose something that I think is really important to make me happy. And I don't know if I can handle that. The biggest things I struggle with are fear of failure and fear of rejection. Well, it's very important to me that I succeed in life, and the way I succeed in life is what people think of me. And if I go public with Jesus, or I try to reach out in a loving, tactful way in my authenticity of what Jesus is to me, and they reject it, you know, I don't know if I can handle that, because what they think of me is very, very important. Root of every fear has to do with the fear of losing something I think is important. And you know what the root of most of that is? It's a loss of control. When I go public with Jesus, I lose control. Think of it for a moment. When I try to, hey, Joe, do you ever think about God things? Or do you ever have a religious background that had any impact upon your life? When I make that statement, I've lost control. I have no idea how that guy's going to respond to me. I've lost control. But here's the motivating factor, brothers and sisters. Here's the issue. If we don't step out and we don't step into our fear, you know what happens? I never get to see what God would have done. Never. I can tell you, God has an incredible script for every person who's been captured by Christ, to live above some of the mundane things that we think are just part of the Christian life. And if you and I fear something more than we fear following Jesus, you know what we've done? We've really identified our true master, and it ain't Jesus. He may be my Savior, my sins forgiven, gets me to heaven, but down here, I kind of know how to navigate better than he. Let me show you one illustration that I think kind of brings these what-ifs together. Well, what if I You know, if I do this, what if? And it's an illustration in Matthew 14. We don't have time to read it. Oh, boy. We don't have time to read it, but it's in Matthew 14, and there are a couple stories there, and I think the two stories connect, because the connection is that Jesus is feeding the 5,000, and most of you are aware of that, and when it says 5,000, it's probably 10,000 people, and the disciples, you know, they say, we got a problem on our hands, and the problem is, we're getting ready to see a lot of disgruntled people here, and so they come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, hey, we got this problem, send these people away. Jesus said, teaching point, you feed them. Okay, joke of the day, Jesus. What do you mean feed them? Jesus said, what do you got? What do we got? We got two fish, five loaves of bread over here. Just bring it to me. Okay. Blesses it. Then he calls the 12 together. You imagine these were not 10-pound largemouth bass, two dinky fish and five dinky loaves of bread amongst 12 people. Couldn't have been very much, bunch of crumbs. And he said, start giving it away. And I could see Doubting Thomas, he's saying, you know, somebody needs to plan an escape route from here because we're getting ready to cause a riot. And so and so and so. And so here they go. They start giving it away. And they kind of get to the third row. And Peter looks up. He says, you guys seeing what I'm seeing? Yeah. It just keeps increasing. And they get back at the back. And you know the end of the story. And the end of the story has to do with the fact that they got 12 baskets full. 12 baskets full. And so Jesus calls them together and he says, you guys get in the boat and you go over. And I think these two stories are related from teaching point. And Jesus said, I'm going off and praying. So they're in the boat and they're rowing and the wind's against them and nothing, they're not going anywhere. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking on the water. And Paul is sitting there. Peter is sitting there. And Peter begins to connect some dots. And what Peter says, you know, when he told us to feed those 5,000, he knew we couldn't feed those 5,000. But what he wanted us to do was simply to do what we could do and factor him in for the impossible. And light goes on in Peter's eye. And so Peter says, and Peter answered him. Immediately Jesus spoke in his eye, take him. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And I could just see Jesus, Father, he's getting it. He is catching it. He's catching it. And Jesus says, come. You know what Jesus says today? Jesus says, go. It's the same Jesus that says, go, that says, come. And he says, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, I want you to get this picture. Not too many people ever walked on water before. And Peter hears one word, but he's connected the dots. Come. And Peter does the only thing Peter can do. He puts one leg over one side of the boat and one leg over the other side of the boat. And he pushes himself off. And he factors in Jesus. And the text says he walked on the water because he had figured out when Jesus asked him to do something, Jesus intended to get involved in the process. And that all God wants you and I to do as it relates to our spiritual awareness of the city, as it relates to being trained and equipped of how to engage a person in a conversation or so forth. All he wants us to do is simply do what we can do and factor him in for the impossible. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you and I will do our bit part, God will do his great part. Because there's a principle. God will not do your part, and you and I cannot do God's part. Now, you remember, you got one out here on the water, but you got 11 sitting in the boat. Boat's no fun. The boat's safe. You got your sins forgiven and your seat in heaven. There's a lot of safety in the boat, and our huddle and super fellowship. But you see, brothers and sisters, I wasn't captured by Christ for the purpose of the boat. And you and I will never experience what the lover of your soul, the only true lover of our soul that we have, until even as Paul said in one place, in fear and trembling, I spoke. I got out of the boat. I took the risk. And if I fail, I fail. Had you not rather obey and fail than staying in the boat and getting out of the boat? Peter Marshall had a great quote. And the second time we don't get to the third point. Peter Marshall said, you know, I'd rather fail in that which will ultimately succeed than to succeed in that which will ultimately fail. End of quote. I ask you to do two things, brothers and sisters. I ask you, when you leave here, you'll get your 3x5 card and you'll write 4, 5, 6 names down that are in your network that you will begin to pray. Just pray for them in their lostness. And the second thing I asked you to do is in the fall when we start our campaign of blitzing this city with the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. And when you have your training session, you'll come and you'll be trained and you'll be equipped of how to begin to use the tools that God will put in your hand to walk on water and experience Jesus. What a great church this is. Why can't it start here? Why can't it start here? I know there are lots of you out there that says, yes, Lord, do it again. Father, thanks for my brothers and sisters. Thanks for this church and what this church means. Oh, I pray that, boy, your great hand and your great presence would continue to cover them and their leadership in this city. Father, we pray that we'll have an army of people who will get out on the water come the fall as it relates to the experiencing of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.